As you know, today is the last Sunday of the year, and of the decade, and of the millennium. So it's fitting to say something from the Bible about it. We will briefly interrupt our series on Matthew today for this last Sunday of the year and of the decade and of the millennium. Boy, time flies. Can you believe it? Yeah, a week from now, it'll be another millennium, and we'll all have to start saying 2000 instead of 1990-something. Time flies. 10 years ago, it was 1990. Some of you youngsters weren't even here then. 1990. Does it seem like 20 years since 1980? Remember the hostages in Iran and Reagan and Carter running for president? Has it been 20 years? How about 1970? I finished high school then. Seems like just yesterday. Sometimes I wish it was just yesterday. Some of you also remember 1960. John Kennedy beat Richard Nixon for the presidential election. The Olympics were held in Rome. And some of us remember 1960. Some also remember 1950. Some of you remember 1940. The war in Europe had begun, but America had not yet entered it. Dare I say, some of you remember 1930? I better leave it there. So time flies, and here it is, the end of a century and end of a year, and we're about to enter into a new one. So it's fitting to say something appropriate from the Bible. And I got to rolling this over in my mind and in my heart, and my attention was drawn to Psalm 90. So please turn to Psalm 90 in your Bible. It's an unusual psalm for several reasons. It brings up themes not found elsewhere in the Psalms. It's the only one written by Moses, old Moses. Most of the Psalms were written by David, a few by Solomon. This is the only one that he wrote. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote a few songs that are contained in that. And he wrote this evidently at the end of his life. He lived to be 120. Just as King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life to give godly advice to younger people, so Moses did the same thing in this psalm. He looked back on 40 years of the journey in the wilderness, the 80 years of his life in Egypt and in the wilderness, and then other years. So old Moses. Now he gives us an example here. He was taking stock of his life and how God had taken care of Israel. It's a good idea for us to take stock of our life on a daily basis, at the end of the day, at the end of a week, in the beginning of a new one, at the end of a year, and especially at the end of our lifetime. And we never know when the end of our lifetime will be. This psalm is laid out in four sections. Verses 1 and 2 tell us about the permanence of the eternal God. Verses 3 to 6, the temporariness of man. Verses 7 to 12, the wrath of God on the sin of man. And the last few verses, 13 to 17, the only solution. So follow with me as I read. Look at the subscription. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord be our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The first verse, Moses remembers how God had led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness and met their every need. But yet in those 40 years, they were always on the move. They may stay in one place for a few days and move on, other ones for a little bit longer, but they were not meant to live in the wilderness, but to eventually make it to the promised land in Canaan, which would later be named Israel. And so Israel, so far, it had no permanent dwelling. They were like gypsies and pilgrims. And even back in Egypt, where they were slaves for over 400 years, I was not their home. They were just simply slaves there, but their home was back in the promised land. So they had never had a permanent home yet. I've known people like that that never seemed to stay more than just a couple of months in one place. I've met people that were raised in military families being transferred at least once a year. Children growing up with at least 25 places they could call home. Israel kind of felt like that. But yet it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, not just in the wilderness, but not just in Egypt, but even before we went into Egypt, all the way back to Abraham. You have been our dwelling place. And brethren, that applies to us too. Now, we moved to different cities and towns. Some of you moved here to Springfield just in the last 12 months. Others moved here a few years ago. I moved here 4 years ago. But wherever we move and live, we're still pilgrims. The Bible says we're pilgrims passing through earth. Earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. But what makes heaven heaven is God. So if God is our God, we can say with Moses here, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. God is our home. And then Moses moves to verse 2 and says, not just long ago, but way long ago. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Moses now in his mind goes way back to Genesis 1:1, which he had written under the inspiration of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so now he says, even before there were mountains, before Mount Everest or Mount McKinley, even before the whole world was created, before the universe was created, before anything was created, there was the uncreated God. And he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Back way before he could remember or imagine, Moses knew that God had always existed. From eternity past, and the word here for everlasting means something like vanishing on the horizon. You ever seen something like a car or a big truck drive off into the distance until it's just a little bitty speck and it just kind of disappears? It's like that with time. You think back to the beginning and back before the beginning until we can't imagine it anymore. Way back before the beginning, in everlasting eternity, God still existed. God has always lived. And it stumps even the greatest minds to try to imagine God had no beginning. God has always existed. As it says here, from everlasting, you are God. But this also continues into the future. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is everlasting and eternal. He's permanent. He never moves. The Bible says God never changes. And He's without time because He is above time. He is eternal. Now, the point that we make in these first two verses that applies to us at the change of the centuries is this. We need to see the change in time in the perspective in which God does. God is eternal. We are temporary. So everything in time must be viewed in light of the eternity of God who never changes. The next section elaborates on the temporariness of man. What a contrast. God is eternal, never changes. We are not eternal. And we change. We grow old. We change in a variety of ways. And so God says in verse 3, it says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of man, O children of men. Man is headed to destruction. It's like we're sitting on a keg of dynamite with the fuse lit, and it's only a matter of time until destruction explodes. The world and all humans in it are headed toward destruction. So we shouldn't look at this world as being permanent. This world is only temporary. It is fitted to destruction, and everyone in it is headed to destruction, and we deserve it. And yet the text also says, God says, return, O children of men. Even though God knows we deserve to be punished and we are headed to hell, God still pleads with us and says, return, O children of men. He pleads to turn. Because we have turned from God, He says, return to Him. And there's another word for return, repent. And God calls to us, He pleads with us, and He commands us, repent of your sins and turn back to God. And we need to do that. As we see time passing on, the more time fades, the closer we get to what it says here, to destruction, all the more reason to turn to God. And again, Moses here turns our attention back to the eternity of God in verse 4. He gets the big picture. He says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You know, we look at time and we tear off pages off the calendar once a month, and then once a year we get a new calendar. But with God, He keeps a different time schedule. Brethren, this is a very deep verse. Look at it closely. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. 1,000 years. A fitting verse as we close out 1,000 years of the last millennium and look into the next 1,000 years. Who knows what the future holds? What's going to happen 500 years from now? Could people 500 years ago have even guessed in their wildest imaginations what would be happening today? People 50 years ago would have had difficulty imagining the computer age and things going on today. But 1,000 years to God is just like yesterday. A millennium comes and goes so quickly with God. 1,000 years. There's something significant about this. You look in the whole Bible here. Nobody in the history of the world has ever lived to be 1,000 years old. Now, before the flood that God sent in the days of Noah, some people did live to be 500 years, 600 years. The oldest person that ever lived was Methuselah, 969 years. He didn't make it to 1,000 years. It's almost like God says that far and no further. And after the flood, people barely make it to be 100. Have you ever seen anything 1,000 years old? When I lived in Scotland, I lived just a short distance away from the Edinburgh Castle that was built over 1,000 years ago. Some of you have been to California and seen some of those great sequoia trees and those redwoods over 1,000 years old. Bristlecone pine trees that date back 3,000 years old. But you don't have to go to California or Edinburgh. Just go somewhere and pick up a rock. Chances are that rock is over 1,000 years old. 1,000 years. Seems long to us, but just like that to God. In fact, not even that long to God. To a child, a week is a long time. To an old person, a year is just a short time. I visited the nursing homes again this week and spoke with those dear old folks. And I had to tell some of them it's Christmas. And they said, Christmas? We just had Christmas. I said, time flies fast, doesn't it? They said, oh boy, it sure does. But to God, time takes on a completely different significance. This verse is alluded to in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:8. Listen to what God says. It says, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Let me repeat that in case you misunderstood it. A day is as 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is as one day. In other words, there is no long or short to God. Because God keeps a different track of time. He doesn't keep watches and calendars. He doesn't get impatient or is in a hurry. Everything with God is on His time schedule, and He sees it entirely different. God fills all time and surpasses all time because He is eternal God. And God is greater than time, greater than we would be to a little grain of sand. Time takes on a different significance to God, so we need to see it in the light of how He sees it. It also says in verse 4, it says, 1,000 years to God are like a watch in the night. That would mean like the soldiers that would keep watch for 8 hours and they'd turn it over to another soldier. It's like with us. One stage of life becomes another stage of life, and the days become nights, and then another day and another night. but God remains eternal and unchangeable. Then God says in verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. Saying that God carries people away like a flash flood. People out on the prairie, in the deserts, they say, you know, we hardly see rain around here, but when it comes, it's a gully washer. You've heard about flash floods. That within the space of just minutes, a desert can be faced with a 5-foot, a 10-foot flood of water that overflows the creeks. You say it can't happen? It does happen. A flood comes in out of nowhere, just like that, and wipes out everything. God says here that God carries away people like a flood, unexpectedly. Just like the flood of Noah. And so we're very temporary and we know not our time. So he focuses in on the temporariness of man in these verses. For only in the shadow of God's eternity can we grasp our time here on earth. We're just here for a short time. He says also they are like a sleep, verse 5. What does that mean? When we go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning, we don't have a concept of the passing of time. Now, when we dream, time takes on a different meaning in our dreams. But if you ever woke up in the morning and said, I felt like I just went to sleep. It's because when we're asleep, we're not looking at our clocks. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you look over with the alarm clock and you say, boy, is it that time? I thought that time, it was much longer. Time takes on a completely different relevance when we're asleep. It's like a parenthesis in our life. And our whole lives are like that. They pass quicker than we think. And all time is like this. 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, time is short. And it's getting shorter all the time. Job 9:25 and 26, Job says, my days are swifter than a runner. You ever see some people that can run 100 yards in less than 10 seconds? Swifter than a runner. He says that my days flee away. They see no good. They pass like swift ships. They pass away like an eagle swooping on its prey. You go open your Guinness Book of Records and find out, what is the fastest bird? The fastest bird is the falcon. The fastest fluttering bird, of course, is the hummingbird, but the falcon. It can go way up in the sky without even flapping its wings and float on the up currents of the warm air. But when it sees a little mouse in a field with that eagle eye, it folds its wings way up there and it swoops down. Have you ever seen pictures of that? Real quickly, at the very last split second, it folds its wings out and it captures the air and it swoops down and grabs that mouse and off it goes. But it comes down like a lightning rod, like a bullet. Job says, my days are like that, just and life is over. The Bible says time is short and it passes quickly with increasing velocity. And the older we get, it seems like the faster time passes. It's short, friends, and it's transitory. And time will go, and next thing you know, our time will come, and we'll be inhabitants of earth no more. One of my favorite hymns is entitled, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. Just like the grains of sand in an hourglass, one by one by one, until the last grain passes. Then God says in verse 5 that our time, says in verses 5 and 6, that our time is like a flower. It says in the morning it's like the grass or the flower of the grass grows up, it flourishes, and in the evening it's cut down and withers. Now, Moses is thinking of a certain kind of desert flower, and there are various kinds of these in the world, that blooms only once and it blooms very quickly in the morning, and by nighttime it's gone. And it's done its business and it's out of the way. Some species bloom suddenly and shortly, and then they die, a very short lifetime. In some cases only a day. What it's saying is that our lives are like that. Whether it's a day or a week or 25 years, however old you are, you look at a person his whole lifetime in the span of history and in the context of eternity, it's just so quick. And it's like no sooner did it get here than it left. The time just passes on like that. Verse 6 says pretty much the same thing. And this reminds us of the transitoriness of life. You know, the young person says, I have all the time in the world. I'm just a kid. I'm going to live it up and I'm going to grow up. And, oh, I'll worry about that when I grow up. A little child thinks, I've got all the time in the world. And we grow up and we still live with that myth in our mind. I've got all the time in the world. How foolish. Time will pass quicker than we think. It's like wrongly estimating the speed of a train by misjudging the sound and the sight of it. good friend of mine just retired from working on the railroads for approximately 50 years. He's told me amazing stories, including accidents. He says there'll be some kids out there playing chicken, waiting for the last minute before that train gets there. And I said, well, Gary, have you ever run over people? He says, oh, yeah, I'm an engineer. I've seen that. I said, why do they do that? What, were they drunk or something? He says, no. They listen to the sound of the train. They see it, and they misjudge it, and they always think they can get off at the last second. He says, they're fools and idiots. You ever heard of the Doppler effect? Scientists have studied this, and we think that we hear that sound, and we know when it's coming, but it doesn't come at the same pace. It gets at a louder volume and a higher shrill. It doesn't come... It comes... like that, quicker than we think. And that's how we look at time in our lives. We think, I've got all the time in the world. I can get ready to meet God later on. But like that locomotive, it comes quicker than we think. That's why the Bible says you turn man to destruction. So it comes quicker than any of us imagine. And it's foolish for another reason to think we have all the time in the world, especially for young people to think, oh, later on, when I can think about God later on, that's foolish, young person. Let me say something to you that are here that are, say, under 20, or some of you that are much younger than that. You may not live as long as you think. You may say, oh, when I'm an old person and be a grandfather or a grandmother, when I get to 70 years old, you may not live to be that old. Children younger than you have died. People have died younger than you teenagers. So it would be foolishness to say, I have a long life in front of me. The Bible says man knows not his time. None of us know. God may be very gracious and give you a long life, but He may cut you off in the prime of life or even younger. Accidents, illness, many ways. Death is no respecter of age. The elderly person has a completely different perspective on time. The young person says, I've got all the time in the world. The very elderly looks back and says, where did it all go? It seems like just yesterday I was a little child out there playing, and where did all the life go, the things I intended to do? We learn from this that man is temporary and time is precious. Every moment is like an ounce of gold. Don't waste it, because you can never reclaim it. How much is time worth? Suppose I was an auctioneer and walked in here with a bottle of time. How much am I bid for this bottle of time for 1 hour or 1 day? How much am I bid? Most of you would say, oh, you're crazy. I would bring that bottle of time into the nursing homes and says, how much would you give me for another year or for another month? They say, oh, I'll give you anything and everything. A person on his deathbed, and the doctor said, you're not going to live much longer. Oh, doctor, please, more time. But a doctor can't give us time. Only God can give us time. It's been allotted to every one of us. How much is time worth? How much am I bid for that bottle of time? Time is precious. And it's unrepeatable. Here we are about to throw away our calendars from 1999. They have no more use to us. You can't go back and live 1999 again. You can't live today back again. In certain sports, they make a mistake with the referee, and the referee will say, oh, please, would the official please put another 2 minutes back on the time? You can't do that in your lifetime. You can't say, God, give me another year again. I can live it back again. God will not set the clock back again for any of us. Time marches on relentlessly, and man is temporary. Now, let's also look at verses 7 to 12. For we must see life not just in terms of God's eternity, but something else. We must see it in terms of the wrath of God upon our sin. And that's the theme of these next few verses. He says in verse 7, we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. It's like we are on death row awaiting execution. How should we look at our whole lifetime? From the moment that baby is conceived and born until the time that it dies, it's like it's living on death row awaiting execution. Because we all deserve to die. The ancient Greeks told the story of a man named Damocles. You know the story. A man named Damocles was a great man. Everybody loved him. And he'd sit there at the feast. And another man said, oh, Damocles, I wish I could be like you. The king and all this honor and all the food. Damocles said, oh, you want to be like me? So he brought the man in. And the man sat there in Damocles' seat. And he was feasting and enjoying things. Damocles just said, look up. And the man looked up. And there was a razor-sharp sword hanging by just a thread. And he knew by the weight of that sword it could burst the thread and the sword could come down at any second and kill him. Damocles said, that's what it's like to be what I am. Now, brethren, that's what it's like for us. Our whole lifetime is like on death row under that sword. And at any moment, death could hit any one of us. without warning. God has already given us enough warning. And so that's why Moses saw this in the light of God's wrath and says, by your wrath we were terrified. The wrath of God. When was the last time you ever heard a sermon on the wrath of God? Or read a book? Or anything, you ever even discussed it? It's kind of like an obscene subject. People don't want to talk about it anymore. But the Bible is filled with it. And this preacher will preach it faithfully from the Word of God. The Bible talks about it. Moses knew about it. And it says here, he says, we are terrified. We tremble about it. Dear friends, have you ever trembled to think about the wrath of God? The wrath of God that sent a flood that killed everybody in the world except 8 people. The wrath of God that ignited the fires of hell. The Bible talks about it. And he warns us about his anger. Not God losing his temper, but God righteously being angry against sin, against your sin. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Over and over it talks about his wrath, his anger, his fury, greater than any storm we have seen. And Moses knew about it and he trembled in terror to think about it. Has anybody here ever had a nightmare where you wake up screaming, not because you felt some wild animal was after you, but you wake up in tears and in fear because you said, the wrath of God, I dreamed I was on my way to hell. We should be in fear of the wrath of God. And the longer we live, the more we should be terrified by the wrath of God if we are still in our sins. For 2 reasons. The longer we live, we should be terrified by God's wrath because if we are still in our sins, every day brings us that much closer to facing that wrath of God, because the wrath of God will not be stored up forever. It will one day burst forth upon sinners. And the longer we wait, the closer we get to that day. Secondly, Romans 2 says that the more we're facing the wrath of God, the more we're storing up wrath for our own day of judgment. You see, every more day that we're in our sins accumulates more wrath because we commit more sins. Therefore, God will be more angry with us when he judges us. Therefore, we have all the reason in the world, as Moses says here, to be terrified by his wrath. That gives us a different perspective on time, doesn't it? An entirely different perspective. Therefore, verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. The analogy here is that our sins are laid out before God like evidence on the table in a court of law. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a court of law and the prosecutor says, here's evidence number 27, Your Honor. And he lays it out there and he talks about, here's another piece of evidence. And he lays it out there and they begin to fall off the table. There's so much there. Moses says that all of our sins testify against us. And he says our iniquities have been set before God. He even says our secret sins. He says our secret sins are in the light of your countenance. Even things done in the dark. Romans 2:16 says God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. Your very thoughts. Well, that's the thing you said once when nobody was around. God heard it. God hears those things in your heart. Someone said that our thoughts are as loud in heaven as our words are on earth. There are no secrets to God. God hears and sees everything. Verse 9 says, all our days have passed away in your wrath, under the wrath of God. Therefore, we finish our years like a sigh. When I visited the elderly at the nursing home again this week, so often they're so tired. And just to go and put on their socks is work for them. And so they look back and they see a lifetime of dreams that never came to pass. And sometimes their hearts are still broken with children that don't visit them anymore. And all they can do is just reach out and touch me and sigh. They're just like they're tired of life. And all they have is despair. Nothing to look forward to. It's too late. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And they look forward and they say, what's to look forward to except more of the same? They have no hope. And most elderly people that do not have Christ, they have no hope and nothing to look forward to. There was an exception. Visited the nursing home and dear old Miss Iola. I think she's one of the few Christians up there at the nursing home. And I came to see her and she had a little twinkle in her eye and she was sad. She says, I got a cold. But she still has that little twinkle. I said, Iola, all this is temporary. You'll be in heaven one day. And then she says, oh, isn't that going to be wonderful? Isn't that worth looking forward to? It's been worth living for Christ. Dear Miss Iola there will one day be with Christ. Because she doesn't have despair. She's getting older. She's got hope beyond this life. She has captured the secret of Scripture about the right perspective of time because she's right with God. But for most people, when they become very elderly, it's like a sigh of despair. We finish our years like a sigh. More than that, verse 10 gives us some more wisdom on this perspective. The days of our lives are 70 years, perhaps even 80 years for those that are extra strong. 70 still remains more or less the average around the world. Some die much younger, some live much older, some 80, 90. There are at least three people at the two nursing homes I visited, over 100. I know two of them that are 102 years old. Do you realize that in just a few days, they will have lived in three different centuries? They were born in the 1800s, lived the whole 1900s, and will go into the next century. That is an extremely rare phenomenon. But very few people make it over 100, and nobody over 130 in the last few thousand years. And so time passes, and we might live to be old, but nobody will live forever in this life. We will all one day have to go through the door of death and face God. We need to get that perspective. Some live longer than others, but no one lives forever. And in extreme old age, as it says here, the burdens seem to get heavier and we lose strength. And for some of them, just staying alive consumes all of their labor. And then one day, as the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then their appointed time will come. It says the days of our life, and their boast is only labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away like that bird let out of a cage and just flies away. The time will come when our time will come to die, and our soul will be released from our body to fly away to meet God. So how do we deal with this? Verse 11 tells us, who knows the power of your anger? And as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Who can plumb the depths of the anger of God against our sin? He says, who knows? I'd like to say, who cares? Most people don't care. I challenge you, go and talk to someone, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, and say, can we talk about the anger of God? Can we talk about hell and the wrath of God? They say, oh, get out of here. I don't want to talk about that. They don't care, but even if they do care, who can know it and plumb the depths of this subject? So we ought to fear God because of His holy anger against sin, our sin. Moses gives us an application in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, he doesn't mean that we're to count them off like a prisoner in a jail cell saying, I've been here so many days, three more days, and I'm out of here. Close the door on my way out. No, because none of us know when we're checking out of earth. So he means something else here. He means that we ought to use our days properly, as he says here, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Make every day count. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. There's an interesting analogy I'd call your attention to. Revelation 12:12. Now, this is how we can learn a lesson even from the devil. It says, the devil has come down to you in great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. Now, however that's going to be fulfilled, this is what it means. Satan knows one day he's going to be judged by God. So in the meantime, he's doing all he can to stir up evil and sin because he knows it's only a short time. Aren't you even as smart as the devil? You have a short time here on earth. So rather than spending it doing more evil, you should say, I'm here for only a short time. Time is short. I should use every minute to the glory of God to obey Him and do as much as I can while I can. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The last section tells us the only solution to this. But it begins in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? It's interesting. Back in verse 3, God calls out, return, O children of men. And now it's us calling out, return, O Lord, how long? It's the sincerest and deepest longing of every true Christian to call out, how long, O Lord? How long do I have to live in this madhouse of sin called earth? You ever feel like that? You ever say, Lord, just take me home. I want to get out of here. It's the madhouse where the inmates are in charge of the asylum because the world is a madhouse of sin. So we eagerly say, Lord, how long until I'm out of here? So we eagerly await the return of Christ, and we should have the right perspective on death as well. The Christian should do everything he can while he has time here on earth, but he should also balance that by saying, I long for death in a holy way so that when I die, I go to be with God. I don't think you would mind me sharing this with you, but many of you remember our dear friend Clarence Fenstermaker. He He turned 90 yesterday, on Christmas Day, 90 years old. And every time I go visit with him, and some of you have come with me to visit him, we read the Bible, and he always wants me to read something from the book of Revelation and talk about heaven. And sometimes he's looked at me and says, "Pastor, I got my bags packed. I'm waiting at the station. I can't wait for that train to get here. Oh, I want to go to be with God in heaven real soon." I said, "Well, Clarence, we've just got to wait on God's timetable. Sooner or later, that train's going to come and pick him up and take him on home to glory. And he'll be gone, and he'll be shouting and singing hallelujah, because he's got God's perspective. He's ready, willing, and able. He can't wait to go. But in the meantime, we should do what we can while we can for God." Then Moses prays, verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Now, that just doesn't mean satisfy us early in the day so the whole day can be fulfilled. There's truth in that. I think he's saying something else. At the end of his life, old Moses here is saying much the same thing as old Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, old Solomon said, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." So what Moses is saying is, get right with God early in life so you can spend your whole life in the joy of knowing God, and not a whole life that only has despair at the end. He says, "Satisfy us early with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." So I rejoice when a child comes to Christ early in life so he can spend his whole life knowing Christ and not just come to him as an old person. Years ago, a couple of preachers were talking, and one of them said, "We had two wonderful conversions the other day. A man in the prime of life, in middle age, and a little child about 8 years old. So 1.5 lives were saved." The other preacher said, "Well, I guess you mean by that the one life would be the man in the prime of life and the half life would be the little child." The other preacher says, "No, not that at all. The young child has his whole life ahead of him now to serve God, whereas the man that was saved in middle age, he has now spent half of his life, so he can only spend the other half with God. 1.5 lives or lifetimes were saved for God." Think about that. Think about verse 15 also. "Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil." The elderly will often cry out under the weight of the burden of affliction, and even old Christians feel the burden and yearn, "Lord, still give me some joy. Give me strength to just hold on and not give up as my ship gets closer and closer to shore. Lord, give me strength and make us rejoice to the very, very end." He says, "Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us." And then he concludes in verses 16 and 17. These two verses pretty much say the same thing in two different ways. If you look at it closely, the same theme comes back again. First, what Moses prays is that God would establish His work in us. That's why in verse 16 he says, "Your work," and in verse 17, "the work of our hands." What he means is God's work for us and in us. Establish it, God. Fulfill your promises to work for us, but also through us. While we're still here on earth, let us do what we can while we can, O Lord. Establish it. And secondly, he says this should be to the beauty and glory of God. Verse 16, he calls it glory, and in verse 17, he calls it beauty. Why? Well, I want to preach on this sometime. My favorite theme. The glory of God is the beauty of God. So he says we should work and strive and live and all this for the glory of God, and so that the beauty of God, shown in obedience and in holiness, the beauty of God should be shown in our lives. That should be the goal of our lives as the time passes. Well, friends, old Moses had good words here that God put in his mouth to write down for us. And Moses died soon after this. You can look it up in the book of Deuteronomy. God said, "Okay, Moses, your time has come. Come to the top of this mountain." And God took him, and nobody knew where he was buried. God buried him. Old Moses served God his whole lifetime. And these are some of his last words. Perhaps this would be like his last will and testament and his last words. I like to read the last words of dying people as they're getting ready to die. Now, fast forward to yourself. However young or old you are, just kind of flip over the calendar for the future. The year 2000 to 2015. 2010, 20, however many years God may give you. They may be few, they may be many. Fast forward in your own life to your own deathbed. Look at Moses. Old, soon to meet God. What did he say? He remembered the eternity of God, the forgiveness of God, terrified at the wrath of God. He kept all this in perspective. Fast forward to your own deathbed and look back on your whole life and say, what really mattered? What really counted in your life? What really counts today in your lifetime? Are you serving Christ? Are you following God today? Don't put it off any longer. As we look back on 1999 and the whole decade, the whole century, what really mattered? You know, they're celebrating things, the greatest musicians and sports people of the last 100 years. Most of that we'll won't even care about when we get to heaven. It doesn't really matter. It's only sports and entertainment. What really matters in the lifetime here is a life of loving God and serving Him and knowing Him. That's all that really matters as we fade away, as we just pass through this life real quickly, friends. I've always been challenged by that old saying that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Keep that in mind, friends, as we enter the next millennium. May the Lord use Psalm 90 to humble us and challenge us and plead with us as we look back and as we look forward in the shadow of God's sundial. Let us pray.